Chapter 7 and verse number 9, or verse 12, I believe it was. And that's right where we're at this evening. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9 is where we will begin. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. John says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen." And here's the song that the young people sang. "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." If I can remind you that last Sunday night we read the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 7, and we saw the sealed Jews on earth. Last week in Revelation chapter 7, we saw that an angel is sent down. There's a stopping of the winds, and an angel comes down from heaven and seals the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. And we were careful to point out to you that these Jews in Revelation chapter 7 were Jews. All right, they're not the church like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They're not the church like the Mormons teach. They're not the church like some Baptists are teaching. The 144,000 in Revelation 7 are Jewish, male, unmarried men. There's no way to get around that. There's no way to twist the Bible any farther than that. They're Jewish people. They're unmarried men, and they are males. And 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes are sealed in their foreheads before God opens the seventh seal. 6 seals have been opened in chapter 6. And we saw the devastation that came from each of the seals being opened in the tribulation period. And now before the 7th seal is opened in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is a pause as God seals His servants on the earth. And thank God that God takes a moment away in judgment, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God sets aside and says, you know, before I let this judgment go any farther, I need to protect my own people. I need to put a seal upon the foreheads of these 144,000 Jewish men that are going to be my witnesses during the tribulation, because without them, the world's going to hell. If I don't seal some servants and protect them and let them preach the gospel message in the kingdom, then nobody has a chance. And many are going to believe because of the sealing of these saints. So thank God in that tribulation period, when we as the church are gone, we're sitting up there around the throne of God and praising and glorifying God, that God is going to set aside these witnesses down here on earth and have them preach the gospel of the kingdom to those that are here in that very terrible and difficult time. So we saw in the first 8 verses, we saw the sealing of the Jews on earth. Now when we get to verse 7, we see the saved Gentiles in heaven. The saved Gentiles in heaven. And here's the... this is in chronological order. Notice it says in chapter, where we started, chapter 7 and verse number 9. After this I beheld. So we're looking at things one after another. This is a continuous list of events, things that are happening. Back in chapter 7 verse 1, he said, after these things I saw. Chapter 7 verse 9, after this I beheld. So we're watching these things in order. And after God seals these 144,000 witnesses, then beginning in verse number 9, we begin to see the fruit of those witnesses. Those to whom they preached during the tribulation period that sacrificed their very lives because of the message that they heard. Now we've said this again. If you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in this day and age, you bow your head, you confess your sin, you ask Him in your heart, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit that lives within you, and you're sanctified and set apart and guaranteed an entrance into heaven simply by putting your faith and trust in Christ. Not so when these times come. After the church is removed from this earth and God's wrath, the church is removed in chapter 4, God's wrath begins in chapter 6, poured out on this earth. When those things happen, it's not so easy. You've got to be willing to give your life. You've got to run for your life. You've got to be willing to give your life to make sure you can get into heaven. I don't understand all the details about all that stuff, but I just know this. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers that are lost, they need to get saved now, because if the rapture happened tomorrow and the tribulation began the day after, it's not as easy as it is right now. So they need to get saved. The saved Gentiles in heaven. Let's look at it in verse 9 down through verse 17. Let's see the fruit of these sealed Jews on earth as they spread out and they preach. Let's see the fruit of their labors. In these verses, verse 9 to 17, we're going to see two things. Number one, in verse 9 to 12, we see the praise. The praise. Every time we get a scene in heaven, every scene on earth in Revelation is destruction and devastation. Every scene in heaven is praise. Somebody starts to praise and it just spreads around the whole place. That's what we want to happen in church, don't we? When we're singing, "It is well with my soul," or singing, you know, "And Lord, haste the day." If we can get one person excited, then maybe we can get another person excited. We can get that thing to spread around. When we get to heaven, folks, when we sing songs like "Amazing Grace" or "It is well with my soul," we're not going to be seated singing those songs. We are going to be so stinking excited. And I don't know that I needed the word stinking in there, but we're going to be so excited that we're not going to be able to sit still. And that's what we see in Revelation 7. When somebody begins to praise, the praise just spreads and it goes all over the place. Notice in these verses, first of all, verse 9 to 12, the praise. In verse 9, the saints praise His salvation. The saints praise His salvation. Verse number 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." Now again, I hate to reiterate, but you remember when the Bible is dealing with Jews, it gives numbers. It gives specifics. All right? You read Genesis chapter 5 and you read about the lifespan of Noah and Enoch and Methuselah, and it gives you numbers. It gives you years, how long they lived. The Jews are interested in numbers. We know how many people were on the ark in Noah's day. We know how many people at the end of Genesis came out of Canaan and went into the promised land. When God's dealing with the Jews, He gives specifics. He gives numbers. Jewish people are numbers people. There are those that complain that they run the banking system. And I said this last week. Thank God they do run it, because if they didn't, we wouldn't have the success we have. If it wasn't for the Rothschilds and the other ones that people, anti-Semitics, want to throw stones at, we wouldn't have what we have. They're interested in those numbers. There's a book called Numbers in the Old Testament, where each of the 12 tribes are given by specific number, every male over 20 years of age, and we're given the exact number of each tribe. Jews are interested in those things. In the Gospels, when Jesus is focusing on the Jews, and again, some folks don't get that. In the Gospel, Jesus is focusing on the Jews. He's come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells us He called 12 apostles. He gives us the number. He tells us He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All right? Numbers are given. Specifics are given. When we read in Revelation 7 about the Jews, 144,000 are sealed. When it comes to Jews, when He's dealing with Jews, we get numbers. When He's dealing with Gentiles, "And many believed." When we read about the adventures of Paul and his missionary journeys, you'd think, why don't we get numbers like we did when the Lord was doing those things? We don't get those things. And Cornelius believed, and his household. How come we don't know how many are in his household? Because when he dealt with Gentiles, he didn't worry about number. So in verse 9, "I beheld a great multitude." That tells us he's dealing with Gentiles in this verse. And he's also talking about heaven. He said, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne. How many? A great multitude, which no man could number. Who were they? They were of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. These are Gentiles. These are not Jews. They're from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Where are they? They're standing before the throne, and before the Lamb. standing before. You know where the church is? The church is sitting. Back in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 4, we are seated around the throne. While these that come in later, these Gentiles right here that have heard the message of the 144,000, as they have come in now into heaven, we're seated around the throne, and they're the latecomers, as you were. They're still walking in, and they're standing room only at this point when they come in. So they are not the church. They are the saved, the redeemed during the tribulation period that hear the message of the sealed 140. Aren't you glad the Bible just lays everything out so clearly? There's nothing confusing about it. It's in chronological order. So they're standing there, and the Bible says they are clothed in white robes. Look at verse 9. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palms are palms. We sing the song, palms of victory. That's what the palms are all about. When Jesus rode on the back of the donkey into Jerusalem and they waved the palm leaves, it was palms of victory. And here in heaven, these that have come out of that tribulation period, who have suffered for the cause of Christ, are waving these palm leaves before the throne, clothed in garments of white, clothed in white robes. Every time white robes are mentioned in Scripture, they are in connection with the tribulation saints. All right? Look back at chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Again, these are those that were martyred for Christ in the tribulation. And they're clothed in white robes. So these in chapter 7 and verse 9, clothed with white robes, are these saints that have come out of the tribulation period, which the Bible is going to tell us in just a moment. Verse number 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto his Lamb. They cried with a loud voice. You notice the enthusiasm? When you're up in heaven, you're not whispering a song. You're not muttering a praise to God. It's going to come out. You know, you go to somewhere for lunchtime and you pray your prayer and you keep your voice down a little bit so it doesn't interrupt the people sitting at the tables next to you. It's not going to be like that in heaven. In heaven, when we praise, in heaven, when we give glory to God, we're going to make sure everybody hears it. Now, granted, we're among friendly people. We're among friends when we get there, so there won't be any hesitation. But the Bible says they cried with a loud voice. Don't be afraid to have a loud voice for the Lord. Don't be afraid to say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Not just in church when we're singing, when we're glorifying God, but out in the world when God does something good for you. Say praise the Lord. It'll shake people up. They cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God. Thanking Him for the deliverance of that tribulation period. Now we're going to talk about that just a little bit in a future verse. But you imagine what they're coming out of in this world to get them into heaven. You imagine when the grace of God has been removed, when the Holy Spirit of God has been lifted out, and sin and wickedness is rampant on every corner, and there's no restraining power to the evil thoughts of men. You go back to the message this morning, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And imagine the Holy Ghost and its power being lifted away from the earth, and all the Christians being taken out, and the world overrun by pure wickedness. And every imagination of the thought is only evil continually. And those things are fulfilled. And these tribulation saints are going around trying to preach the gospel and live for God. And they're giving their lives for that very cause. They get up to heaven after all they've gone through and say, salvation to our God and unto the Lamb. Salvation to our God. God provided the salvation. And to the Lamb. The Lamb provided the sacrifice. All right? God is our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And these men recognize that as they sing that praise. The saints praise His salvation. Then as we continue with the praise in verse number 11, we see the angels praise His sovereignty. Not only do the saints praise His salvation, but the angels praise His sovereignty. The angels can't praise His salvation. They've never been lost. They know nothing about redemption. They know nothing about the new birth. They stand back in amazement and wonder at what goes on. We can only imagine the thoughts in their mind when they saw Adam and Eve created down in the Garden of Eden and them taking that forbidden fruit and casting all mankind into sinfulness. As they stand in heaven and watch that and are just bewildered by what's going on. And God killing the lamb to clothe Adam and Eve and make coats of skins for them. And the blood being shed and the promise of the lamb that was going to come to be sacrificed. Then the day that the Lord Jesus stood up in heaven and departed and went down to be planted inside the Virgin Mary's womb and become a sacrifice for sin 33 years later. And the angels are watching that and it's beyond their understanding. They don't understand the plan of salvation. They've never been redeemed. They've never been lost. So they can't praise Him for their salvation as the Gentiles do. But they can praise Him for His sovereignty. Notice verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne. Again, here's those standing. The church is seated round about the throne. These are standing in verse 11. Stood about the throne and about the elders, that's us, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And all the angels fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. You know, folks say, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to praise the Lord. Okay, then what? Well, then we'll worship God. All right, then what? Then we'll praise the Lord. Then what? Then we'll worship. Okay, preacher, where's the ball game? Where's the car show? When are we going to do some other stuff? You see how human we are? We measure happiness by things. We measure happiness by pleasures on earth. That's why you're going to need a glorified body to enjoy heaven. Because right now you say, that's all we're going to do, ho-hum, you know, I'm not in a hurry to get there for that. When you get your new body at that rapture, when you go up, and you are going to be so changed that you're not going to recognize yourself. And your own desires are going to change so drastically that when you get up there, you're going to worship Him for about 1,000 years and be exhausted and tired and sit down for a break only to have some newcomer come in and start praising and then you jump back to your feet and start all over again. It's going to be praise to the Lord. The angels after the tribulation saints begin praising, the angels who have been praising for eons, they've been praising since the beginning of time. They're not tired of it yet. And when these get here, they jump to their feet. They don't. They fall to their knees. And they start praising just like the others. Verse number 12, which the young people said, saying, Amen. Blessing. Here's what the angels know about the Lord. Again, they don't know, verse number 10, salvation to our God. They can't sing that because they don't know about salvation. But they know about sovereignty. Verse 12, Amen. Blessing. And glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Between the amens at the beginning and the ending of the verse, the angels give a sevenfold praise. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. All they don't know about is salvation. But they know about His sovereignty. And they know how to praise the Lord. We're going to learn how one of these days. All right, then we get down to verse 13. We saw the praise in verse 9 down to verse 12. Then we see the people in verse 13 to 17. The praise in verse 9 to 12, the people in verse 13 to 17. And this takes us back to who those people were. Because in verse 13, the Bible says this, And one of the elders, John says, answered me saying, What are these who are arrayed in white robes and whence came they? The elder asked John a question that the elder knows the answer to. But John doesn't know the answer to. You ever had God ask you a question, you know He knew the answer, but you hadn't figured it out yet? All right, don't feel alone. The great apostle John was in the same position. When God came down and said, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't because He didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. Before that, every time God came down to walk in the garden, Adam was right there waiting for Him. That morning after He took of the forbidden fruit, when God came down, Adam was nowhere to be found. And so God said, Adam, where are you? He wanted Adam to confess, God, I'm hiding. But that's not what he got. God asks us questions he knows the answers to that sometimes we don't. He puts us through things we don't know the answers to, but he does. Just trust him. Amen. And here the elder says to John, he said, "Who are these, or what are these, which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence came they?" Now we've already identified them because we have read ahead already. But now let's put this together in verse 13. One of the elders asked John the question. John did not recognize this group. In verse 13 and 14, we see the people recognized. We find out who they are. Verse 14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These aren't church saints. These aren't Old Testament saints. These are those that heard the preaching of the 144,000 and cast aside all the pressures of the world and followed the Lamb. Much more difficult in that time than it is right now. Much more difficult in that time where they're being pursued by the Antichrist, where they're being threatened with death. Now, we haven't even gotten to the mark of the beast on the forehead. We haven't even gotten to the buying and selling part. But at this point, they're already being pursued. And they're already a great multitude which no man could number that have been converted by the 144,000. And they've been slain for the cause of Christ. They have given their lives because they refused to bow down to the Antichrist. They had to endure to the end, Matthew 25, to be saved. They had to resist until they gave their lives. And now they're in heaven as martyrs, dressed in white robes. John did not recognize them, but the elder said, "They are they which came out of great tribulation." If they had been Old Testament saints, John would have said, "I know who those guys are. There's Jeremiah. There's Moses. There's Noah." Wow, look at that. Look at that old guy there. There's Adam right there. He'd have recognized them if they were past tense. If they were church age saints, he said, "Hey, finally, there's Peter. There's Matthew. There's the other men that followed the Lord with me." He would have recognized. But these were ones he didn't know because they were future tense to him at this point in time. They were those that were going to be martyred for Christ. They are future tense as we sit here right now. They are those on this earth, after we're removed at the rapture, they're going to have to die for the cause of Christ to get their entrance into heaven. "These are they which came out of great tribulation." Now again, the phrase "great tribulation" sometimes leads us into the second half of the tribulation. But as we said, as we started into this in chapter 6 and chapter 7, I believe that these are in chronological in order. And they're just simply putting the adjective on this tribulation. It is great tribulation. When you have to give your life for the cause of what you're believing, that's great tribulation. I've been through tribulation, not that one, but I've been through tribulation in this life, and I've been through great tribulation in this life, and you have too. There have been tests and trials that we have been tried, that's tribulation. Then there are some that pressed us and pushed us to the breaking point, that's great tribulation. "These are they which have come out of that period," and the Bible says, "and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They were martyrs. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ. All now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on Him. Call upon Him while He is near. This is the easy time to get saved. So we see the people recognized. And then lastly, in verse 15 to 17, we see the people rewarded. The people rewarded. The praise in the first few verses, the people in these verses, the people recognized in verse 13 and 14, and the people rewarded in verse 15 to 17. And they are rewarded with, first of all, in verse 15, God's presence. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." You know, the greatest reward we're going to get in heaven is the presence of God. We read about the five crowns, the crown of rejoicing and the crown of all these different crowns that we're going to get in heaven. And I believe that, and I believe we're working now. We're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing minor. But now that we're saved, we're working to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get crowns given to us that in Revelation 4, we get to cast back at His feet at the throne of God. But the greatest reward we're going to get when we get to heaven is the presence of God. And these are given that guarantee when they get into heaven because of the sacrifice they made. They are before the throne of God, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They're rewarded with God's presence. Second of all, in verse 16, they're rewarded with God's provision. Verse 16. They shall hunger no more. Now I want you to pay attention to what's going on in verse 16. They shall hunger no more. You know what no more means? That means down here on earth during that time of their tribulation, they were hungry. They shall hunger no more. In that tribulation period, when they're being pursued by the Antichrist, they don't go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. They don't run into Subway and get something to eat. Now those places are still going to be there. They're still going to be in operation as far as I know. But those folks that are running from the Antichrist and the powers that be and are known to be witnesses and testimonies of Christ, they are running for their lives, and they are starving in the process. They are going without. They are going hungry in the tribulation period. And He says, they shall hunger no more. He says, neither thirst any more. Any more indicates they thirsted before that. That tribulation period is not something you want to mess with. Folks, all the church is going through the tribulation. You have at it. You help yourself. You want to be here for that? You can have it. I'm checking out at Revelation 4 verse 1. When the trumpet sounds and the door opens of heaven and the voice says, come up hither, I'm heading out. I don't want to be here for no more food. I don't want to be here for no more drink. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them. The sun showed them no relief in the tribulation period. It says at the end of the verse, nor any heat. They are fleeing for their lives. They're without food. They're without drink. They're in the intense sun and the intense heat. Can you imagine these last 2 days? Our power went out yesterday afternoon. Many of you lost your power. We lost it for a little while. And that means we suffered because the central air conditioning went out. And I think it got up to 75 in the house when it was so hot outside. Now, we eased the suffering. I said, you know, it's hot, the electric's out, we have a pool in the backyard. I'm not a genius, but I know how to take care of this problem right here. That's suffering to us. And imagine, in this heat the last couple days, if you're living in it continuously for a long extended period of time, and there's nowhere you can find rest, there's nowhere to find relief, there's nowhere to find food, there's nowhere to find something to quench your thirst, and you are fleeing for your life, and the end of all that is only certain death. And now you get to heaven when it's all over. All the trials of this life are for a short time. But now they get to heaven, and they're rewarded with God's presence in verse 15, God's provision in verse 16, and God's protection in verse 17. Verse 17, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Now, I heard some of these young people say, oh, the food was great at Camp Victory. And then Isaiah said, eh. I know when Erin got home yesterday, she told her mom, she said, Mom, now you have a goal to meet. She said, every week this morning, I've had sausage and I've had pancakes and I've had biscuits. And her mom just simply said, fine, go make some. These that have gone through that tribulation period, hungry and thirsty, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. You know what I like? They're in heaven and they're getting fed. What Baptist doesn't like that image? That in heaven, not only do we get to praise, we get to eat. And we get to eat in a glorified body that can't gain any weight. We don't have to worry about the carbs. We don't have to worry about the sugars. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I mean, help your... Now, I don't know what the food choices are up there, but it'll be good. And the Bible says, and the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Folks, I don't think we can really put our minds in where we're at in Revelation 7, because we can't imagine that. We can imagine good things. We can imagine pleasure. We can imagine relaxation, because we experience that. We go to a soft bed at night and lay our head on a pillow and sleep for our allotted time and get up to food in the morning and the course of the day that's already pre-planned. In the tribulation, there's none of that. There's no place to lay your head. There's no plans for the morning and the food that we're going to eat. It's a whole different time. And when they get to heaven and get the promises of God, the rewards of God with His presence, His provision, and His protection, the Lamb shall feed them. The Lamb shall lead them. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These that have forsaken everything in this world. You know, the Bible tells us, and we'll get to it later, and I think we covered it in Revelation 6, that they're waiting. When they say, "How long, Lord, till you avenge our blood?" The Lord says, "We're waiting until those that are going to die like you all get here together. Then I'll avenge you." He said, those that get here like you. And when we go to Revelation chapter 20 and we find the end result of those that get to heaven like them, they're being decapitated. Their heads are being cut off. I don't know if that's a guillotine. For years and years, preachers preached that that means they're going to be a guillotine. But now that you've seen these videos of the Muslims with the Christians and the machetes and stuff, I don't know how it's done in the tribulation period, but I think it's going to be violent. And I can imagine the scene, if you've seen some of the old movies from the 70s, I can imagine the scene there that as they're being ready to be beheaded for the cause of Christ, the family members are standing around and saying, "Just deny Him, just deny Him. Stay here, live with us, eat with us, drink with us, live with us. Everything will be fine. Just deny Christ." And there's going to be a shedding of tears. And the Bible says that once they get to heaven, God shall wipe away all tears. There's tears this side. God will wipe away all the tears on that side. All these in Revelation chapter 7, thank God that at the beginning of the chapter, these 144,000 Jewish witnesses are sealed through the tribulation to spread out throughout all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom to everybody that's there. Thank God that they're there, because now this multitude of Gentiles that believe the message of the 144,000 are also in heaven. Without the sealed ones, without the sealed Jews, we don't have the saved Gentiles. So Revelation chapter 7, God is doing His work before we get to chapter 8, and He unleashes that seventh seal. He's already opened up six of them. The seventh one is yet to come. Then after that, the seven trumpets. Then after that, the seven bowls. We are just beginning in the tribulation period, and how awful it already is. You know what the comfort is for you and I? We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. It could be next week or next month. And we have a guarantee that none of these things are going to begin happening until He takes us as the church out of the world. Because He has saved us from the wrath to come. But all that world out there, folks, they have no idea what's coming. They have no clue. The newscasters aren't helping them a bit. Hollywood actors, sports athletes, they don't have any idea either. The only place that knows these are the churches that are preaching the Word of God and the Christians that are reading the Word of God. That's the only hope for this world that's out there, to avoid these times that the Bible predicts are going to happen. And there's not a whole lot of things I know, but I know this. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Let's warn the world. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You for the book of Revelation. Lord, thank you that You've spelled everything out so clearly, so that, Father, we can understand it. Lord, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret that we'll be left behind. We know that